Good morning once again. It is good to see everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Chapter 11. Of course, the worship has not stopped. We continue to worship, but this time by hearing the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 7 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the reading of God's word. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. There is a lot to cover here this morning, and I think it's reflected in your notes. There's a lot of notes there. Hopefully, you will be able to keep up this morning. In verse 15 of our passage, the Lord Jesus tells us what Christianity is all about. I don't know if you noticed that. Not only this passage, but all of life can be summarized in those words. So here's where we begin in your notes. To be a Christian is to have ears to hear the voice of the Lord and to live accordingly. Okay, to be a Christian is to have ears to hear the voice of the Lord, and to live accordingly. To have ears to hear is about listening with practical understanding. But what I'm saying is nothing new. This is a very ancient truth. So the second point in your notes is this. The heart of the calling of the Jews as God was precisely about hearing for the purpose of living. You know this, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, which is called what? The Shema. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5, which is probably one of the most significant and prominent verses in all of the Hebrew Scriptures, God told his people, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, you shall what? Love, right? So there you have it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you shall love. That's it, my friends. This whole thing is about listening in order to live. On the other hand, consider with me the heart of the sin of the Jews back in the Old Testament. Consider the heart of the sin of the Jews. It is summarized for us in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Speaking of Israel, the Lord says, Behold, they cannot listen. They cannot listen. The word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. It all boils down to what God has said and what you do with what he has said. It is about paying attention. In fact, that would be a good paraphrase of Matthew 11, verse 15. He who is paying attention Let him pay even more attention. Much of our calling as Christians is about that, being attentive to the voice of the Lord. Technically speaking, if you think about it, I could add that little expression at the end of every sermon. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Moreover, those words in verse 15 are like a sand, like a line in the sand. In every crowd, like this one, there will always be two kinds of people. Those who listen and those who don't. In every gathering, there will be those who choose to pay attention and those who choose to ignore. The only question that matters this morning is, which one are you? Are you one who listens attentively to the voice of the Lord or ignores constantly? Please note that it is possible to be in the crowd and still miss the entire thing. Let me explain with two questions, which I have included in your notes. So here's the wrong question to ask. Is the sound of the words reaching your eardrums? And that's the wrong question. Is the sound of the words reaching your eardrums? In case you're confused, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Jesus meant in verse 15. This is not about sound waves. This is not about the mechanics of sound and the ear's ability to detect it. What is the right question then? Here's the right question to ask. Is the truth of the words reaching your heart? Is the truth of the words reaching your heart? That is the point of verse 15. Jesus is telling you and telling me this morning to pay close attention, to open our ears. So if you have been ignoring the words of Christ, it is time for you to become attentive. You must start listening to his voice, not just with your ears, but with your heart. Just think of how many times you got in trouble with your parents simply because you did not listen attentively. You ignore their words. The same holds true in Christianity. We get into all kinds of trouble because we refuse to listen with our hearts. Don't let that be you this morning. Next question is this: what then are we supposed to be paying attention to? What are we supposed to hear from the Lord? What is the truth that must reach our hearts? Now we're entering into the meat of our passage this morning. So if you're following the notes, here it is. The answer is that 2,000 years ago, this is the truth that must enter our hearts. 2,000 years ago, human history changed forever. Human history changed forever. One era ended, a new one began. Okay, that is the truth that must penetrate deep into our hearts this morning. That 2,000 years ago, human history changed forever. One era ended, a new one began. Something happened in the first century that altered everything that came after. Something of greater impact than any war, any technological advancement, or any scientific discovery took place in the first century. An old era of history was coming to a close. A new one was beginning. And you, my friend, you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have faith in his name, belong to what? To which one? To the old or to the new? To the new. That is the truth that must reach our hearts. The only question is, are you listening? Now, in between these two eras, the old and the new, there is a bridge that connects them both. And that bridge is a historical man. The bridge between these two eras is, can anybody guess? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. We talked about him last week. He's the one who expressed doubt in the previous verses regarding the identity of Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who, while being in prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus whether he was the one who had been prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures or if there was someone else. So let's think about the scene for a moment. The disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus to ask him a question on behalf of John. You see that in verse 3 of chapter 11. Remember, John is in prison. He's suffering for his convictions. But they are clearly not alone, the disciples of John. According to verse 7 of chapter 11, John's disciples asked this question to Jesus openly in front of a great crowd of people. Likely what is happening here is that John is not the only one dealing with doubts at this point. The crowds are also dealing with doubts, especially regarding John the Baptist. They are probably asking themselves, why is John the Baptist in prison? If he is a prophet of the Lord, why does it seem like his ministry is not going anywhere? Remember that many of those following Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan River by whom? John the Baptist, by John himself. And so many of them are seeing a disconnect at this point. Why is John's ministry cut short? Is John the Baptist the real deal, or was he just another pretender, another prophet wannabe? Is John just another fake prophet, or is he really sent by God? Those questions, my friends, matter immensely. Because if John the Baptist is not the real deal, then guess who else is not the real deal? Christ Jesus. This is a big deal. The stakes are very, very high. The people need to understand who John the Baptist is in order for them to understand who Jesus is. Just like you cannot understand the New Testament without the Old, you cannot understand Jesus without John the Baptist. Their ministries are intimately connected. Jesus then sees this as an opportunity to address the crowds and speak about the man who baptized many of them, the one who is now in prison, John the Baptist. Jesus will clarify his identity. And Jesus begins by asking a series of questions about John the Baptist, three to be more exact. And all of them are rhetorical questions, meaning the answer is assumed, is implied. The implied answer to the first two questions is no, while the answer to the third question is explicitly yes. And the point of each question that Jesus is going to ask is to prove the identity of John the Baptist to the crowds. Keep that in mind. Jesus is about to tell the crowds and all of us here today that John is the real deal. And that's the first thing Jesus says. Here's the first thing in your notes concerning John. John was a true prophet of Israel because of two reasons. John was a true prophet of Israel because of two main reasons. First, here's the first reason why we know John was the real deal. John was not moved by popular opinion. John was not moved by popular opinion. That's the point of the first rhetorical question in verse 7. You see it there. When you go out into the wilderness, when you went out into the wilderness, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? In other words, when you went into the desert to hear what John the Baptist had to say, did you find a man who was eager to tickle your ears, telling you things you wanted to hear? Was John's message exactly what everyone wanted to hear? Was John moved by the winds of popular opinion, like the reeds are easily moved by the wind? They all knew the answer. It was a resounding no, he talked about repentance. He talked about judgment. Clearly not popular topics. Still today, they're not popular topics. John the Baptist was not there to tickle ears or say what everyone wanted to hear. And this, my friends, was a big deal. Why? It was a big deal because that's how you can tell a true prophet from a false one. Now, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30, if you would. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, so I can show you why this is such a big deal. False prophets go with the wind of popular opinion. And that was one of the main problems plaguing Israel for most of its history. False prophets were a common occurrence in Israel. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, listen to what God said to his people through the prophet Isaiah, beginning in verse 9. For they, Israel, are a what? Rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to do what? Hear. That's it. They are unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Remember what I said at the beginning? There you go. Who says to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, what do they say to the prophets? Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Do you know how false prophets are formed? By popular demand. by popular demand. The reason there are ministries led by false prophets even today is because there is a demand for them. That's what people want. But that was not John the Baptist. He spoke the truth even against all prevailing notions. In fact, the truth put him in prison. So that's the first piece of evidence regarding the legitimacy of John's ministry. He was not moved by popular opinion. Here's the second piece of evidence provided by Jesus regarding John. He was not enticed by material wealth. He was not enticed by material wealth. Should I mention, is it news to you that false prophets love wealth? That's the point of question in verse 8. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. John was not preaching in a palace. He wasn't the king's jester who made jokes in exchange for money. This once again brings us back to the Old Testament. I included this reference in your notes. Turn to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. When you get there in your Bibles, you will see, at least the ESV Bible, there is a subtitle there at the beginning of chapter 3. It says, rulers and prophets denounced. Rulers and prophets denounced. And that's precisely what we see in Micah chapter 3. Beginning in verse 9, God says this, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob. So what's the problem here? Is the leaders, is the rulers. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest what? Justice, and make crooked what all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. This is all an indictment on the people of Israel, the leaders. Listen to verse 11. Its head give judgment for a what? A bribe. Its priests teach for a prize. Its prophets practice divination for what? For money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become what? A heap of ruins. Now, get this. Approximately 40 years after the ministry of John the Baptist, the words of Micah, chapter 3, verse 12, became true. In the year 70 AD, Jerusalem became, in the most literal sense, what? A heap of ruins through the power of the Roman Empire. But notice what the problem was in Israel. If you can sum it up, greed. Greed. The rulers and the prophets of Israel were just like the Pharisees of Jesus' time. What were they? Lovers of money. Not so John the Baptist. He lived in humility, and everyone saw it. And that's the second piece of evidence that John was the real deal, a real prophet. Now, if you take those two pieces of evidence so far, the case for John is very strong. But there's more. Jesus will now turn up the heat on the people by making one of the most astonishing declarations about John the Baptist. According to Jesus, and we continue with the notes, John wasn't just a prophet. He was more than a prophet, also for two reasons. He was more than a prophet for two reasons. Here's the first. He opened the door to the messianic era. He opened the door to the messianic era. Look at verse 9 of Matthew 11. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, before we discuss the greatness of John the Baptist, I want us to look at the original prophecy that Jesus quoted in verse 10. Turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament. Which book is that? Malachi. Just right to the left of Matthew. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. This is extremely important. In the Jewish mind, remember, Malachi was the last of the prophets. Malachi prophesied about 100 years after the Jews returned from exile in Babylon. By this time, by the time of the ministry of Malachi, the second temple had been built in Jerusalem, but sadly, Israel was not better off than before the exile. Times were very dark. Israel was still corrupted, but God always has the last word. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we read Malachi's understanding of the future. And this was written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. The importance of these words cannot be overestimated. Here's what it says. Behold, this is God speaking. I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before who? Who? Me. Who is speaking? God. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, did you catch the order of appearances? First the messenger, and then who? The Lord. First the messenger, and then the Lord. Astonishingly, Jesus is telling the crowds, the messenger of Malachi chapter 3 has come. It is John the Baptist. And if that's the case, then guess who Jesus is? The Lord. And that, my friends, is the greatness of John the Baptist. It has to do with the role that was assigned to him by God. The reason John was more than a prophet is because, unlike the Old Testament prophets, John got to see the Lord in the flesh. Therefore, John is greater than anyone in the Old Testament, even greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David, because with his own eyes he saw the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, according to John 1:29. John the Baptist appeared to introduce the Messiah to the whole world. John opened the door to the era of Christ. And yet John, with all his greatness, lived before the death and resurrection of Jesus. So he's the greatest among those who lived in the old covenant. But anyone who lives in the new covenant is greater even than John himself. Why? Because anyone in the new covenant understands more than John ever did. They know more about God intimately than John ever did. We, new covenant believers, have seen more than John ever did. We know about the cross. We know about the empty tomb. We know about the ascension of Jesus. We know about the sending of the Holy Spirit. In essence, we are seeing with our own eyes, in our own lifetime, the worldwide impact of the salvation we have received in Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Here's the second. John also not only opened the door to the Messianic era, John also closed the door to the temple era. He closed the door to the temple era. By that, I don't mean that the Jewish temple ceased to function because of John or even during his lifetime. That's clearly not the case. What I do mean is this. Through the ministry of John, the old Jewish era was coming to an end. You see this in verse 12, which is later on explained by Paul in greater detail in his letters. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until who? Until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So verse 14 there is taken from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, where God said explicitly that he would send the prophet Elijah. Jesus then explicitly tells us that this was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Not that John the Baptist was a reincarnation of Elijah, but that he came in the spirit of Elijah, as the angel says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. John the Baptist appeared to begin the process of restoring the people of God and preparing them for the appearing of the Lord. Then in verse 13, Jesus says that the prophets and the law prophesied until John, meaning John is the last one. John is bringing things to a close. Why? Because right after John came the fulfillment of all the prophecies in Christ Jesus. Nothing else needed to be said. The messenger came first, then the Lord himself would appear. And then look at verse 12. We read something about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence and that the violent take it by force. What do we make of that statement? I think if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, verse 12, we might begin to understand what that means. Commentators are divided as to what the meaning of this is, and it is difficult to understand, but I think Matthew 17, verse 12, gives us a strong clue. In this passage, we are going to find Jesus once again speaking about John the Baptist. And what he says, I believe, explains the statement about violence. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 17, verse 12, "But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him." Who is he talking about? If you read verse 13, you understand who he's talking about. He's talking about John the Baptist, right? So Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased, meaning they did to him violence. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer violence at their hands. I believe the violence is literal. So you can go back to Matthew 11. The violence is literal. John announced the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven. In both cases, they were met with violence. John's head will end up on a platter. Jesus' body will end up on a cross. Why? Because that's what sin does. Sin opposes God. Sin is opposition to God. Therefore, when the arrival of God's kingdom was announced by John the Baptist and it was inaugurated by Jesus, sin reacted violently. But this is how, unfortunately, how the Jews treated the prophets in the Old Testament as well. In fact, Jesus said that they killed them. In an earth dominated by sin, heavenly truth will always be met with violence. But what does the Bible say? The meek shall what? Shall inherit the earth. So the Old Testament prophecies regarding the messenger who would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord have been fulfilled in John the Baptist. He came, therefore the Lord also has come. Because John the Baptist was the messenger announced in the Old Testament, then Jesus is the Christ. Think about this. The fulfillment is in our past. These things took place 2,000 years ago. History changed forever. So the only question for us there, once again in your notes, are you listening? This is what Jesus wants us to get. Are we listening to this? The reason 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation is because with the appearing of John the Baptist, the old was coming to an end. So I ask you, are you in Christ? Do you believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life? If yes, then you, my friend, belong to the new. In other words, this passage in Matthew 11 is calling us, is calling you, and is calling me to be a generation of Christians who actually know what they believe and whose they are. This passage in Matthew 11 is calling us to understand our place in redemptive history. So I ask again, are you listening? In case you are not, Jesus will finish this section with a parable for our times. A parable for our times. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus will tell the parable. And then in verses 18 and 19, he will explain the parable. So let's read the parable in verses 16 and 17. "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We have played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." I want you to notice what he says. In this parable, Jesus speaks about two very prominent moments in life, a wedding and a funeral. The playing of the flute is a reference to a wedding where there is dancing. The singing of the dirge is a reference to a funeral where there is mourning. So what's the meaning? We see the meaning in verses 18 and 19. Jesus explains, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." So what is the meaning of the parable? I have it there in your notes. John the Baptist said, it is time to mourn. What is coming? Judgment is coming. Okay, so John the Baptist appeared, and he told the people of Israel, it is time to mourn, judgment is coming. In other words, John came singing a dirge to Israel. He came lamenting and calling people to change their ways to be ready for the Lord who was coming to them. John the Baptist came saying the only proper way to receive the Messiah, to receive the Lord, is by being baptized as a recognition of sin and by walking away from sin. John was saying, in effect, you are dirty with sin. It is time to cleanse yourselves because the King is coming. So that's John. Jesus of Nazareth, on the other hand, said, it is time to rejoice. Salvation is here. It is time to rejoice. Salvation is here. In other words, Jesus came playing the flute. He is, after all, the bridegroom who came for his bride. So yes, do what John says and repent of your sins, but rejoice. Salvation is here. So what did Jesus do? He welcomed sinners. He ate with sinners. He loved sinners. He had compassion on sinners. Salvation had come to Israel. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. But what happened? What happened? Also in your notes, here it is. That generation, that first century generation, demonized John for his call to repentance and mocked Jesus for his grace toward sinners. You see? Let me repeat that. That generation demonized John for his call to repentance and mocked Jesus for his grace toward sinners. Israel neither mourned with John nor rejoiced with Jesus. That's the point of the parable. They failed to understand the times in which they were living. They did not rejoice. They did not recognize John as the messenger prophesied by Malachi, nor did they recognize the Lord when he appeared. The question for us today, living in the 21st century, is simple. Do we know our times? Do we know our times? Do we know that human history changed 2,000 years ago? Do we have ears to hear? Are we listening? So let's finish with that question. How do we listen to the Lord? How can we be different from that generation in the first century? At this point, my brothers and sisters, we must learn from the sins of those who have gone before us. First century Jews did not have ears to hear in that they did not mourn with John nor rejoice with Jesus. Therefore, we listen to the Lord today in two primary ways. Two primary ways. First, we must mourn over the remaining sin in our life and kill it. And that way, we're not like the first generation. We must mourn over the remaining sin in our life and kill it. We must take sin seriously in our lives, brothers and sisters. John the Baptist lamented the spiritual, the social, the moral condition of his own people. Thus, he called them to repent. So they came to the waters of baptism in the Jordan River doing what? Confessing their sins. Sadly, for many of them, that confession was only temporary. It did not produce much fruit. What did the Apostle Paul say? Well, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, so you can read it with me. What are we to do with regard to our sin? How are we different from that first generation that ignored John the Baptist's call to repent? Well, we must not do the same. Colossians 3, verse 5, in the spirit of John the Baptist, listen to what Paul tells us. Colossians 3, 5, put to what? Death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We must take sin very seriously, not like the first generation did. Let us not be like that first generation who heard the call to repent from John, yet did not mourn. By faith, brothers and sisters, we belong to the new. Let us leave the old behind. Second and final, in order to listen to the Lord, we must rejoice over the grace given to us in Jesus and love him. In order to listen to the Lord, we must rejoice over the grace given to us in Jesus and love him. That first century generation showed its deafness toward God in that they hated Jesus and put him on a cross. So I ask, how do we show our attentiveness to God today? Paul answers this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Let's go there and we will finish here. You will get the benediction before we actually give you the benediction today. Here's the answer. How do we show that we're paying attention to God and that we are not like that first generation of which Jesus spoke in Matthew 11? Here it is, Ephesians 6, 24. Here's how we know whether we're listening to the Lord or not. Grace be with all who do what? Love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So my question for you once again is simple. Are you listening? May we all have ears to hear the voice of the Lord today. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this timely reminder that we are living in a very specific time and place, and that we belong to a very specific generation of people. And so give us the ears to hear, Lord. Give us the ears to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, not to be like that generation in the first century that did not hear the call of John the Baptist. They didn't even recognize him. And they did not recognize the Messiah when he appeared. So help us to be a people who take our sin seriously, who mourn over the remaining sin in our lives. Help us to do what Paul tells us to do, to put to death what is earthly in us, showing that we're listening to your voice. But at the same time, help us, Lord, to rejoice by the power of your Spirit, to rejoice over the grace given to us in Christ Jesus so that we might love him truly from our hearts. So work in us and among us by the power of your Spirit. May we be a faithful generation so that the coming generations may look to us in the future and find us faithful to you. And we pray these things in the gracious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.